Praise the Lord. Lincoln, you're one step closer to the brass instrument. That was a wind instrument that you put in. Yeah, we're getting there. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Brother Daniel is a good friend of mine, as you've already heard. We went to Bible college together. We are even in the same dormitory together. And so for probably a healthy fee, he might be willing to tell you some stories about our time in college. But he and his wife are people who are servants of the Lord. A couple years ago, he called me and he said, "Hey, what would you think about starting a youth fellowship where we get churches around and have youth meetings?" You know, for him, a lot of the greatest decisions he's made in his Christian life, and me as well, were made at youth conferences and youth rallies. I got saved at one. I got called to preach at one, all these different types of things. And he called me. We met him and another youth pastor. We got some lunch together, and we started to pray about starting the South Florida Youth Fellowship. And their church, Brother Odom, and he that were instrumental in starting that. And this past year, just a couple weeks ago, we had the youth conference down there. And what a blessing. It reminded me of the old youth conferences we used to have at Brother Tom Sexton's with Tim Hawkins and everybody. And the Lord's using him in a great way. And I appreciate him. He's going to come along and preach. And so please don't throw tomatoes at him or anything like that. No, he's a great blessing. And I appreciate him and his wife and the work that they're doing, a heart for South Florida and a heart for youth. And you pray for him as he comes to preach, Brother Daniel.
I'm a little nervous because I think some of you are, if you're debating about coming to the youth rally, don't judge tonight for 2 weeks from now. And it might be much different, you never know. And maybe we won't even speak by that time in 2 weeks anyway. So, but it's a privilege to be here. We love your church and your pastor as well. It's a privilege to be here tonight. We are praying for him and also his health as well. I saw him preach this morning, and that was a blessing. But if you would turn to Psalms chapter 5 this evening, Psalms 5, I saw that you are in the Psalms on Wednesday. I don't know if you've hit this psalm or not, but if not, it'll be a good refresher, and it might be a little different this evening. And the Lord will have, of course, something for us tonight as well. As Kevin said, I knew him in college, and actually our other assistant pastor at our church was his roommate. It gets even worse. And so we just grow and grow, and actually Matt may know more stories than even I do, but we've known each other for a long time. It's been a blessing, and we're now together serving the Lord in South Florida, in Florida, and we just appreciate my wife and I do everything that this church stands for, and you here as well. Psalm chapter 5, we already read much of the text. We're going to be going through this book tonight and going through particularly this chapter tonight and seeing some things that God has for us. The title is, I Will Come and Worship. Now, I know tonight that if you are here, that you intentionally are here on a Sunday night. It's not by accident. Sometimes people wander in on Sunday morning. And particularly if you're on a Three to Thrive basis and you come on Wednesday, you know how it goes at church. But here on a Sunday night in this crowd, I know that you probably read this psalm. But within this psalm, it's very interesting because this psalm would have been a psalm that was accompanied particularly by flutes. Maybe not exactly like the instruments just given. It was beautiful. I could listen to that all night long. That was wonderfully done. But this psalm would have been given by flutes particularly. And David is coming here in this psalm to the Lord, particularly in the morning. He's asking God for strength and for the day. Of course, there are many adversaries. You look at the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Then he comes to verse 3 of chapter 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning. So at night he's with God, and now in the morning he is with God, and now he is coming before the Lord asking for some things for his day. Charles Spurgeon said this, the fittest time for connecting with God is an hour in the morning because it is worth two in the evening. He says, while the dew is on the grass, let grace drop upon every soul. Of course, we know the importance of being in God's Word, not just the preaching of God's Word, but also in your own heart life and in your devotion with God. As we walk through the psalm, I'd like to show you a couple of things this evening. We're going to walk through each verse, then draw a couple of thoughts that David, the psalmist, would have for us from this text here tonight. If you notice here in verse 1, several times he uses this phrase, my something. He says, give ear to my words. He says, my cry, my king, my God, my voice, my prayer. He says this over and over again. It's actually used 7 times in the beginning verses here of a personal plea. That he needs God in the morning. And it's kind of nice sometimes when you come into a church, because when I preach at our church, some people may say, well, Brother Platt, you preached to me tonight. Or you know what I'm going through. We have a Christian school, so we are literally with them 8 days out of the week, if it was possible, we're with them every single day of the week. But tonight, I don't know your story. I don't know where you've been, where you've been coming from, what you're dealing with tonight, but I can say this. We all need God, and it needs to be personal, that He is my God, that He is my King, that He is my Savior. So He says, give ear, listen, please. This is to give attention to my words. When He says His words, this is really His discourse that He gives to God, and this is what He has for the Lord this evening. And then He says this, He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry. When was the last time we cried before God that we needed Him so much in desperation? It wasn't just a rhetorical thing. It wasn't just we prayed for our meals. It wasn't just something to where we say, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And it sounds like an auctioneer when we come before Christ. But it was actually a personal thing. It was a dynamic thing, knowing that we are before the King of Kings. He says here that it is my cry. He also says in his desperation, my King. He recognizes here that there is a decree given, that there is a recognition of who God is and who I am. That He is my Savior, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then he also adds this, in my God. His disposition here is of humility. That when he comes before God, he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not somebody that God works for him or that God, in a sense, is privileged to have him. No, it's not a privilege. It's not a right that we had to serve God. It's a privilege. He's coming before God in humility. And as we walk through these verses here, look at verse 4. He says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. I ask you tonight, what is the enjoyment that you have? What is the things that you enjoy to do? Maybe it's not something that's wicked. Maybe it's not something that's terrible or bad, but is it the best thing? It's not choosing between the good and the bad. It's choosing between the good and the best. Of course, that's the endless pursuit of Jesus Christ. And here in this psalm, he says, God has no pleasure in these things. And I think oftentimes that I have pleasure too much in the wrong things. Maybe it's not per se sin, and maybe it is. But also too, as Christians here tonight, I say often in our school, I'm looking probably at a room of not of wicked or terrible, abominable people. We are all probably good people in a sense. Maybe we're religious. But there's a difference between being good and being godly. And am I good tonight or am I godly? Because we can be religious, we can put on the suit and tie, we can put on the shirt tonight, and you don't really know what I've done today, you don't know where I've been in the past several days, but am I a godly Christian, not just a Christian by name? Because if I am a Christian, I should be representing Jesus Christ. And he says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. See, what happens is when I get in wickedness, I dwell in wickedness, and I dwell with wickedness. People may say, well, why am I sitting here? Why am I in this situation? Why am I in this problem? Because you put yourself first in wickedness, and now you're dwelling there. You think about Lot. He pitched his eyes towards Sodom. What happened? He lusted after something. He wanted something that was not his. And then we know that he lived there, and because of that, his family suffered for those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It goes on to say, and what communion hath light with darkness? If we are saved, there's a difference between us and the world. We should be going two different directions. He says in verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. He says he hates these things. And I would just say, if I am in sin, that I become now an enemy of God. Even as a Christian, I can be working against the work of God. Tonight, let me ask you, Christian, are you working for Christ or against Christ? We know, and we could all attest tonight, the most miserable person is the person that knows truth, that has truth, that should be walking with truth, but ignores the truth, that ignores the principles of the Word of God. And I say that tonight because that's been me. That was me. I went 19 years, almost all the way. I was in my freshman year of Bible college when I first met Kevin. That's probably how we became friends. I was a sinner away from God. And that's probably what happened. No, I'm just kidding. You probably helped me get right with God. I was 19 years old at Crown College thinking that, you know, because I'm here, you know, I'm at this place, and I know I'm called to preach, and I'm going to go through the motions. I knew I wasn't right with God. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be with all those people. And I remember in the middle of the semester that you were supposed to read through the Bible. I hadn't even touched a page of the Bible. I lied. I didn't read anything. I was going through the motions of everything. I was doing what I was supposed to do on the outside, but on the inside, I was rebellious. I wore a tie every day. Even going through my first year, I traveled for Crown College. I represented Crown College, but I wasn't right with God. I had to get right with God that summer. And I would just say, and I would not be amiss tonight to say there's someone here in the pew this evening that you can look the part, and I don't know who you are tonight, but you could be sitting in a pew, and you can be here trying to meet with God, but so far away from God that you're in some other place with your heart and life tonight. And David's saying, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want to be away from God. He said later on in verse 6, this is what he says. He says, "For thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." So here he's disgusted at some certain things. He started with his devotion. There's some disgust here. But then he moves to a decision. Here's what he says. "I know I should be devoted to Christ, but also I know what Christ abhors. So here's what I'm going to do." Verse 7. "But as for me," that's the resolve tonight that we need. What are you going to choose? It's to choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether it be this, whether it be that. He says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship." He's resolving tonight to do right. He says, in thy house, what is in his house? In his house is mercy. Psalm chapter 69, verse 16, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." See, if God ordained it, we should support it. What about the local church tonight? Should we beat the local church? Of course. He even says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." But I would say this tonight. He says, "But as for me, I will come into..." Let me ask you tonight, what is your resolve this evening? Is your resolve actually placed in what God has for you? Is it in church? Is it in his will? Or are you saying, "But as for me, I'm going to get a boat"? Nothing wrong with that. In its right place. "But as for me, I'm going to get a sports scholarship. But as for me, look, I'm over 50 or 60 now. I'm in cruise control. That's my goal. But as for me, I just want to have an easy week. But as for me, I just want to maintain in the Christian life. I don't need to advance for God. I just seem to keep it the same. No changes. Keep it the same." You know, our pastor said when I came to his church, he said, "I just want to let you know this." He says, this is a church that will be an advancing church. So once you know, for probably most of your ministry, there are going to be some things that will be uncomfortable. We're going to keep pressing. We're going to keep growing, keep advancing. I didn't really know what that meant until about day two. Then I started figuring out what he meant. And since that time, it's been the same every single day. And it's been a pleasure and a joy to serve Christ. But I would just say, how do you feel about getting uncomfortable for God? Or are you comfortable where you're at? Because there's a dangerous thing in being comfortable. We're either advancing for Christ or digressing. You can either go forward or backwards, one or the other. You can't maintain. You can't just stay. And Christian and I don't know how old you are spiritually speaking. I don't know where you've been or where you're coming from. But I know from this verse, he says, "But as for me," he says, "I'm not going to be like those other people. I'm not going to be like verses 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to decide today that when I come to God's house, I'm going to be here and I'm going to be all in. I'm going to enjoy God." He says, "And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." You know, I remember growing up, I had a healthy fear of my father. He was in the military, and we won't get into all that tonight, but he was a scary man. He still is basically to this day. And when I feared him, it wasn't just a fear of, I fear his position and I fear his strength. No, it was a fear of a reverential trust. I reverence who he is. I respect his position. But I also trust him as well. And with God, look, I reverence who God is. And I know who he is. David already said it. He says, look, he's my king, he's my God. But I also not just reverence him, I respect him and I trust him. Because he's my Savior. And I say this tonight, when you come before God into his house, do you have a healthy fear of who God is? Because he's saying here, I'm going to come into his house and I'm going to worship Christ for who he is because I fear him. I reverence him and I trust him. This is his decision to be all in. But then look at verse 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inner part is very wickedness. He says, their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. See, when we fall by our own sin, our own choice. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled. They have rebelled against thee. So you see here with this rebellion, this is the opposite of submission to God. He says, I don't want to be rebellious, I want to be submissive. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we've what? We've deceived ourselves. The truth is not in us. And then he concludes the psalm by the delight in Jesus Christ, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. You know, Martin Luther, he was on his way to face a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. He came to answer for what the church had said was heretical teachings. When he stood there, one of the cardinal's servants taunted him. He said this, he says, where will you find shelter if your patron, the Elector of Saxony, should desert you? Martin Luther thought and replied, and he said this, I will find shelter under heaven. Tonight I'm going to give you just three thoughts here and three requests that David has from this psalm that I want us to see. And I want us to notice that David gave these before God in desperation because he needed God, he loved God, and he worshiped God. Quickly, number one, here it is. First thing that David said was simply this, hear me. Look at verse 3. Hear me. My voice shalt thou what? Hear in the morning. When he says, number one, hear me, look at a couple things about this, hear me. Look at first off the earliness. Or we could say that he is hearing him in the morning. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall what? They shall find me. Now, I don't know if you're a morning person or if you're an evening person. I love the mornings. I wake up, and I'm ready to go. My wife is more of an evening person, and I think most people are evening people. But I love the mornings. But regardless of whether you love the morning or you love the night, I understand this to be true, that if I do not speak to God first before men, I'm in trouble. If I don't spend time with God before I talk to anybody else, what may come out of Daniel Platt's mouth is never good. Especially apart from God, but even with God's help, I really need his help every day. And don't look at me like that because you're the same way. We've all had mornings like that. We wake up and say, I don't know why I'm mad, but I'm mad, right? And we don't understand why, but we're just angry. We have hope in Jesus Christ. We have the joy. All that is there, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular because the fruit is Jesus Christ. We get everything. And it's dangling there for us in the morning, yet we say, I don't want no fruit. I want the old moldy stuff. I want to be angry. And that's how we start our day. But he's saying, God, hear me. And when you look at this verse, verse 3, here's what he says. He says, in the morning will I direct my prayer. This is as a marksman. This is as someone, Spurgeon said this, it's the same word used to set in order the wood and the pieces of the victim upon the altar and putting the showbread in the altar in the morning, just as a priest lays out the morning sacrifice. He's not simply aiming, he's setting it in order. He's intentionally coming before God, knowing that he needs God. It's not an accident. He says, in the morning, I will direct myself towards him. I will go to God because I need God. It's not as if it's just a tack-on statement. No, it's a necessary thing. Think about Scripture. For in him, we live and move and have our being. I need Jesus Christ tonight. You do too. Just as much as you need him for salvation, I need him every single day of my life to direct me, to guide me. There is justification. Now there is sanctification. Praise God, I need sanctification my entire life because I don't want myself. I want Jesus. So he says here, you have to hear me, God. I need your help. There is earliness when he says hear me, but also there's earnestness. John G. Butler said we must be earnest in spiritual matters if we are going to profit in spiritual matters. There's earnestness here. To where he says, God, it's not as if I'm just saying I need you because I want something else. No, God, you're what I need and that's it. We're not adding on to Jesus Christ. Today, God, I need you tonight. On the 10th, because I'm preaching tonight, if you can help me out a little bit, that'd be great. God, I need this raise at work, so if you can help me out this week, that'd be a real blessing. Thank you. That's not how it is. He's earnest. But often we're earnest in the wrong areas, aren't we? We're earnest at work. We're earnest getting a paycheck. We're earnest in sports. We're earnest getting to that vacation. We're earnest in fitness, whatever you name it. But myself, I can be earnest in everything else. But I have a lot of difficulty being earnest in spiritual matters. So he says, look, my ear here is to what? Hear me, God, that I start early, that I am earnest. But here's the third thing. He says also that you'd hear me with eyeing. Now with his eye, what does he say? He says at the end of verse 3, will I direct my prayer unto thee and will what? Will look up. He says there's a place I need to look, because often we are looking down. We are looking left, we are looking right. We're looking everywhere except the pursuit of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said this one thing I do. The pursuit of one thing. See, if you keep looking up, you won't be lusting after sin. If you keep looking up, you won't be lingering in Sodom. If you keep looking up, you won't be losing your effectiveness. If I keep looking up, I won't be lacking in fervor. If I keep looking up, I will not be lazy in devotion. If I keep looking up to God, I'll be not losing my vision. If I look to God, I'll be not lax in my service. I have to look to God. We sing the song, look and live. But often we're looking and we're living in the wrong places. And see, what he's asking here is for consistency with God, but also clarity as well. Clarity to where he knows where he is going. And he says simply this, number one, God, please hear me, because I need you today. Number one, hear me. Number two, quickly. Number two is lead me. Look at verse 8. First two words. Lead me, O Lord. Well, as you say, he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy two things, in thy righteousness. You see, the righteous aren't made righteous by their own words. We are made righteous by in whom we trust. I know whom and I believed and am persuaded that I am able. Know that he is able. I am not righteous tonight because I am a Christian, because I have something to offer you tonight. No, the only thing I have to offer you tonight is filthy rags. That's the best I have. The best I can conjure up for you, church, or that I could give you great advice, is that I have nothing to offer. But that Jesus is everything. And he says here, the second is, God, I want you to lead me because I want to follow. I think of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, what happens is good people often do the wrong thing because other good people that they are following are also doing the wrong thing. We need some people that will take a stand and say, you know what? I know there's some good people, and I know there's some good people over here, but just because I'm good doesn't mean I'm godly. There needs to be a difference, and I want to be led by God, not just following my own thing. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Dr. Brad Phillips, he's dean of the men at Pensacola Christian College. He gave this years ago, and I was in a session with him. We are talking about following after righteousness, but also we are talking about following in the way of Christ. It says this here in verse 8. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. But if we're going to follow the way of God, he mentioned this statement. He said this. This is who people follow in leadership. If you have a leadership and you have a great pastor that's here, you follow your pastor, I'm sure. And he's led this church. When you follow people in leadership, there are certain qualities and certain things that you want. Here's what he listed. He said, leaders that you would follow are people that you follow, or people who follow leaders, they follow people that they know. Or say it this way, they follow people that care. If your leadership doesn't care, you would not want to follow them. He also said, people follow leaders that they trust. They lead with character. People follow leaders that they also respect. Let's just say it this way, they're also competent, right? He said this, people follow leaders they can approach. Also, people follow leaders they admire. Now, I said all those things are good. All those things we should have in leadership, those are great things. But when I think about Jesus Christ, he checks the box on all of those and so much more. You think about this verse here for a minute. He says, lead me, O Lord. What is he saying? He says, God, where you go, I want to go. Where you're at tonight, that's where I want to be. It's like almost the cry of Ruth. Whatever, wherever lodging you have, That's where I want to be. And isn't it our cry tonight to say, God, where you're at, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be a place of just comfort. I want to be a place of where I want to be. I want to be a place where my 401 is okay, or just because whatever, fill in the blank. No, God, if you're not here, I don't want to be here. I did not grow up in Florida. The only thing I knew about Florida is I had a grandfather that did not love Christ, and I did not want to be in Florida because he was not in my life. That's all I thought about Florida. Now, I would tell you, I was wrong. I love Florida now. But I grew up in the Midwest. I moved 10 places before college. And when I came here to South Florida, I came to intern in South Florida. The only really reason I came down here, this is not super spiritual, but I wanted my grandfather to be witnessed to. He lived in Sebring. And I thought, I'm going to go there a couple times and witness to my grandfather. Well, long story short, he did not get saved at that time. He did not want to hear from me. He left. I was cussed out by my own grandfather, and it's much different than my wife knew him a couple years later, because he did get saved before he died, praise the Lord. But while I was in Florida, I thought, Lord, I don't want to, you know, I'm going to be here for the summer, and then I'm gone. In the last day when I was here interning, this is 2011 or so, the pastor said, and Pastor Rome said, hey, I want you to pray about coming back here. And I thought, why would I come back here? First off, I love snow, and it's hot. It's always hot. Like, it's insane. It never cools down, right? And I thought, you know, there is no winter. It's just hot, hotter, and hottest. And then it gets a little less hot. And, you know, I didn't know the culture where we are from. Our church is about 30 plus different nationalities. And I love culture, but it's not where I grew up. And I also thought, too, you know, I want to work in music, maybe particularly youth pastor, I'm not sure. But, you know, I never had a youth pastor growing up. And frankly, it was all a disappointment because I never really had one. I'd go to youth rallies and see that youth group looks really happy. They have a youth pastor. That church looks like they're really having fun. And I'd go to every church that was hosting meetings, but my church never hosted one. We didn't have a youth pastor. You know who taught the youth group? I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, and I taught people my entire age, and almost everyone was a girl. That was probably the only positive at that time, for me, at least. But it was just strange. I didn't even know what youth ministry was. Our pastor mentioned you're going to come to South Florida, and I was starting in music, and not long after, they said, I want you to pray about and consider being youth pastor and starting youth ministry. I really didn't know what to think about all of this. I just said, Lord, you got to change my heart. Because I'm not really for sure if I like South Florida. I don't really know if I want to be a youth pastor. Pastor threw out the idea of a Christian school, and I just started twitching thinking about it. He says, yeah, I need you to teach. And I'm teaching all day in a Christian school, have been for the past year since I've been there. I thought, Lord, you're going to have to really work in my heart and life. But I started understanding this, and I was stubborn. And it took me several years. But I started to finally figure it out that if Jesus is in South Florida, if he wants me at that church, I need to stay. If that's what God's will is for me, then I better change my heart. Because God isn't changing. And I read this psalm years ago, and we actually have been through the psalm, we've gone through several psalms in our church. But when I read this psalm, I remembered and I thought about, God, I want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear my cry. God, would you hear me? God, would you lead me? And here's why I said, God, hear me, because I want to leave. God, lead me somewhere else. It's not what David was saying. He says, God, I want you to hear me where I'm at. And I want you to lead me to where you're at. Because where you are at is where I want to be. And then he said this third thing, and it's finally this in verse 12. He says, God, not only hear me and lead me, but the third thing is bless me. You look at verse 12, and he says this. He says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. Job 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He was craving God. He wanted God. Just recently, my wife and I went on our first cruise. I've never been on a cruise. I've always heard good things about it. But I'm an active person. I said, I don't want to just sit all day long. But I actually did enjoy it. I enjoyed the food, way too much food. But when I enjoyed the food, I thought about this, because I used to say this to our teenagers. I said, you are what you eat. I didn't really quote that week, because that was terrible. But spiritually speaking, what are you eating spiritually? How are you spiritually? If I could view you as a spiritual appetite tonight, or what you ate spiritually, how healthy will we be? This is the only time in Scripture you're allowed to be obese, spiritually speaking. But I'm afraid that often I am very weak, that I am frail, and I have not developed an appetite for the things of God. You know, Scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you have to taste it first. You can't just take my word for it. You know, I could tell you tonight that my grandmother, when she was alive, that her brownies were the best brownies in the world. But you could tell me tonight that your grandma had the best brownies too. But look, until you go to Beach Street in Kentucky, Ashland, Kentucky, and you visit her house, you would believe me. But you haven't tasted it. You also haven't seen it. So you don't know what I'm talking about. But I would say tonight that all of us can taste and see that God is good. And when we can all come before God, and we can all develop a spiritual appetite tonight and crave the things of God. But not only do we crave it from this verse, but also do we live? Do we abide? Do we dwell with who Jesus is? Psalms 51:1 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Psalms 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Where do you dwell tonight? Not your house of where you live, or not where you are tonight, maybe per se in this church, but where are you living mentally? Where are you living tonight? Where are you at in the pew tonight? Are you here or are you somewhere else? Are you engaged in the Word of God or are you at some other distant place? Are you involved in the work of Christ or are you filling a pew tonight? See, I don't know what you do here in this church, but you can be a part of this church and you can be in this church, but you can also be away from this church. You can be a member tonight, but you can just be here and say, hey, serve me. Hey, give something to me. What are you doing to serve in this church? Are you helping in this church? Are you a part of these ministries? If Kevin were to call you, do you look at the number and who was calling you and say, I'm just going to hang up. I'm not answering Kevin. He's going to need me to help him in something. He may need me to sing tonight. He may need me to play. Or, you know, I want to be with the church, but I don't really want to do too much. I don't want to be stretched. But when he said, God bless me, he was craving God. He was also asking a place to live, to be a place to where he is blessable. Our pastor says it like this, am I living in a place to where I can be blessed? If I am living in sin, I cannot be blessed by God. See, that's not the goal. That's a byproduct of being with Jesus Christ. But can I be blessed? But then also, too, I think about this. In this verse, he says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. God is our shield. All this brings to a place of, and I think about this as a Christian, do I tell others about who this God is? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It means it compels us to do something. So when you come to the beginning of this verse, in this chapter, he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken to my voice. You can see a man that is desperate. He is desperate for God. I ask you, church, tonight, I don't know where you've been, where you're coming from. That's for you and the Lord. But I know this. If you are here tonight, you have come. But why have you come? I have been in your seat so many weeks and so many times in my life, and I have come to church, but I have not come to worship. I have come to worry. I've come to stress. I've come here because I know the pastor's looking and he knows where I sit. I come here because it's duty. I come here not because it's work salvation, but I know it's a good thing for me. I come to church because I'm religious. I come to church because it's good for my family. I come to church because it's my job. But have you come to worship God? That is the difference. See, David here did not come to God because he simply needed something, because he had something to offer. No, he wanted to be in God's presence, and he didn't want to leave. He says, God, would you hear me? Would you hear my voice? I want to be right with you. God, would you lead me? I don't know if I'm in the right place, but I want to follow you. Where you are, I want to follow you. And he simply says, God, I want you to bless my life. Bless me and make my life a blessing so that others can see you. Not me. And church tonight, I would just say this, and this is a wonderful church. And this is probably nothing you've not heard before, and you could probably say this and do it in a better manner, in a better way than I have tonight. But I needed this for myself. So I would say, thank you for letting me share what I needed. What do you need tonight? I hope you've come and you've been here to worship God. But as you're here in this service, ask the Lord tonight, in this church, have I come for the right reasons? Ask secondly, what can I do to help this pastor? What can I do to help this church? And say, God, also thirdly, I'm here, I want to help. But God, am I worshiping you? Follow God, come and worship. Dear Father, would I thank you for tonight? Do I thank you for the truths in your word? Lord, this is a simple application, a simple truth, the Lord, tonight. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in it. And dear God, we always hear amazing things that you're doing in this place with the pastor, with the staff, where they're always an encouragement. But dear God, tonight I need to know that for those that are here, and myself included, that we have come, but I have come for the right reason. Lord, tonight for many of us, we can be religious, but do we have a relationship? Maybe we've come here to worry, but not worship. And the Lord David tonight said, but as for me, this is what I'm going to do. And the Lord tonight, for all of us, that we decide and we set in our hearts and lives that we have come here not for people, not to please a pastor, not to fill a pew, not for our own reasons, our own volition, but we are here tonight to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you for saving us. Help us all to walk by Calvary every day and to never forget what you've done for us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As we think about the things that we heard tonight, the Lord spoke to my heart. We've been fed by God's word tonight. I think about, we ask God for so many things. When is the last time we asked God for Him? For His presence, to know Him in a more full way. I know the Lord has spoken to hearts tonight. If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor Kevin, I know for sure that if I died today, I have a home in heaven. I know that I'm a believer, and I needed this message. I needed this reminder tonight. If you're here tonight and you needed the message, please slip your hand up in the air as a testimony. Hands up all over the building. Praise the Lord. In just a moment, the altar will be open as a place to do business with God. I encourage you, whatever the Lord is speaking to you about, do business with God. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're not sure that you're a believer. You're not sure that you're a Christian. Jesus loves you. He died for you. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done things, thought things, and said things that displease God. And the payment that we earn for our sin is death, separated from God forever in a place called hell. But Jesus came and He gave His life. The Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure about your soul's salvation. I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but I sure would love to pray for you tonight. If you're here, not sure about your salvation, would you just slip your hand up in the air long enough so I can see it? I see that hand. Thank you so much. This is a place to do business with God. In just a moment, Brother Jason, if you could come to the front, if you need to pray, a decision, joining the church, something like that, we'd love to talk to you, love to pray with you. Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. The hymn is I Surrender All. Miss Darlene's going to play. The altar's open. Do business with God tonight as she plays.